Please take this privilege to open the Word of God to Philippians chapter 2, if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1248. I will read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. If you're reading from the church publication bulletin, I'll be reading two verses prior, and then your reading will pick up there in verse 3. Hear the Word of the Lord. So, says St. Paul, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, that is his person and work, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God for his word. May he encourage our hearts with it this morning. Please be seated. About 20 years ago, it's reported that in the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. And it said that hundreds of lives were hurled into the icy waters as a result of that terrible wreck. And there was an investigation that tried to determine why these two ships collided, and why those lives were lost. And the research, according to one publication, says that it was not the technology. It was not the radar. It says that it was not even the foggy conditions. But the cause, what was it? Human stubbornness. Human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. And both could have steered clear. But neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they had come to their senses, it was too late. We look in this text, in the broader context, there are two ladies in the church in Philippi. These were apparently important Christian servants of Christ. You read in chapter 4, verse 2, about their contributions to the church. But somehow, they were unable to advance together. We're not told in details what the issue was, but somehow they'd come to an impasse, and Paul addresses how they and the church, us at large, are to deal with our differences. How sometimes we just get stuck. And as you read in this text, it's interesting that Paul does not take sides. Instead, Paul addresses a fundamental issue in helping them to address and resolve our problems. And Paul puts before them a solution, God's solution, that they are to approach their differences with a certain disposition, a certain mentality. And that is, what is this text teaching us applicationally? The first four verses really is about application, and then verses 5 through 8 is about our inspiration, and then finally the exaltation. That's a result as serving in the right way, addressing issues in the right way. How are we and how are these two women to approach differences with fellow human beings? And the theme of the text really is that you and I are to humbly serve other people. We are servants here on earth to serve those around us in a spirit of humility. Humbly serving others is what this Word of God reveals to you this morning. And look at it in verses 1 through 4 again. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Make me happy, says Paul, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry, nothing from conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Now there's an important word here in verse 4. I want you to notice it. There's a short story circulating about William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. And I don't know that the source of the story, I can't even verify the accuracy of it, but it certainly is the spirit of what General William Booth was about. And I find this story quite helpful to us this morning. It says that years ago, that General Booth, they were holding an international convention, and he was invited to attend at this convention. Apparently, something came up, something happened that he couldn't make it to the convention. But they wanted a word from him. They wanted a message from him. And so he sends a message in one word. Other. Others. Look at what St. Paul tells us here in the fourth verse. Others. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that can be hard, as you've discovered. Because as you look at others, you may see things that are not very appealing. Especially when you are right and they are wrong. Especially when they don't understand, but you do. when they have a history, and you remember their history, which isn't very inspiring to themselves or to those around them. When you just don't see eye to eye, for whatever reason, whether in principle or whether in some preference, it's hard, isn't it, to think about others. That's why we say, I don't even want to go there. Paul's solution to resolving relational conflict is that we don't just think about our own selves. Somebody said, empathy is a good way for us to resolve conflict, to handle issues between us. Empathy, that is, not sympathy, to feel sorry for them, but to try to imagine if you were in their position, how they would perceive what's happening, how they might interpret why they might be responding the way they are. Try to enter into, if that were me, would I do anything differently? And usually we say, oh no, but maybe we haven't empathized. Because if we actually empathize, we may be able to enter into fully and appreciate, though not agree necessarily, but appreciate who they are in their perspective and to be able to deal with that in a more loving way. He says, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. If we're going to enter into empathy and understand other people, we've got to somehow humble ourselves down below our own position and get out of that and into where they are so that we might have dialogue, conversation, and to move forward, even though we may have to agree to disagree, but endeavor to be like-minded. And moving together shoulder to shoulder, especially as Christians, we are unified. It's not an issue, are we going to become unified? It's just, how will we maintain the unity that Christ declares, even with all our differences and all your preferences? And that's the challenge of the Christian life, isn't it? To maintain the unity that is ours in Christ and through walking a mile in other people's shoes. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Today in the World published a writing that's of helpfulness to us here this morning. It speaks of a reception, a birthday sorts, a reception that was being held in honor of a significant musician who is 100 years old. What a great age to celebrate. All those years, 100 years on earth, and particularly if you've contributed in a significant way, it's great to come gather around a person like Sir Robert Mayer. And so they had this party, and a British socialite showed up, Lady Diana Cooper. Lady Cooper was there, and she was herself elderly, as a number of people were, and she couldn't see well. So she chooses to sit down near some other people. I suspect some of them didn't see so well either. But she entered into a conversation with one lady and is enjoying herself. And finally she realized that she's talking to Queen Elizabeth. Suddenly she's completely embarrassed, and she curtsies and stammers out an apology for not recognizing the Queen. Oh, I'm sorry, Your Majesty. I didn't realize that it was you, the Queen, especially since you were not wearing your crown. And to paraphrase Queen Elizabeth, she said, this is not my party. It's Sir Robert's. So this evening, I decided to leave my crown at home. I think we would all do a lot better in relationships if we set aside our crowns, leave them at home. And help others celebrate and not just be concerned about ourselves. John Flavel will put it this way, a Presbyterian writer in the mid-1600s. He said, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." How are we to be proud? All we have is a gift from God. Every single thing that you have is a gift from God to you. And if you have a crown, wear it humbly. And live as if you don't wear it at all. Much of the Christian life, I believe, is about preferring others, not just ourselves. That's the calling here for us. That's the application that Paul wants for Syntyche and Euodia and other people in relationship in God's church. Now, where do we get the inspiration? We get the call from here to interface humbly with each other, serving each other. But where does our inspiration come from? Verses 5 through 8. We see it's the pattern of God Himself in Christ, humbly serving you. Christ comes to earth to humbly serve you. Look at what these words of St. Paul speak, or how they speak to us. Verse 5 and following. Have this mind, there's the call, or mindset really, the idea is disposition. Have this disposition among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the idea here appears to be he didn't regard his godness or his divinity as something to be used to his own advantage, to be exploited in his relationships with us. But instead, what? He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, that's a human, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even a humiliating death, even death on a cross. You are called, I'm called, to live in relationship humbly with the people around you, serving one another. And that is a challenge. From time to time, we get stuck. Often it's a joy, especially when you feel the service that's come to us. But sometimes we, and the benefits have come to us, but sometimes we do get stuck. But our disposition as Christians is to resonate the life of Christ, that we are to resound and respond to life as our Savior did. That's what we see here in verses 5 through 8, Christ's humble pattern of service. R. Kent Hughes uses a term that some of you who are musicians might know, or maybe scientists, sympathetic resonance. You ever hear the term? Apparently it's a technical term. I see one of our mentors on you in the back. It said that, for example, here's how it works. If you had two pianos in the room, and they're both in tune, and you had one person came in and they sat down at the piano and they struck one note, that note would automatically, by itself, be gently resounding, it would be a gentle response in the second piano without even being touched. It's called sympathetic resonance. Strike one note, corresponding note will automatically resound. There's a sensitivity in the second piano that just picks up on the first and gets on the same wavelength and just gives a gentle response. A beautiful picture, isn't it? And that's, I believe, that's the way Christians are wired, like a piano is wired. And if we are truly Christians, there will be a gentle response resonating the sound that our Savior Himself produces in His humble service to us. What are the implications for that? You guys you need to think about it. I do, as, for example, a boss who has employees, a wife and a husband and their relationship, teachers and students, friends. I want you to look at verse 6, if you would, for a moment. As we see in the 6th verse, it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here he is. This is God come to earth. Okay, and he's in the broader context, he's living on earth. Now, what he's saying, I believe, is that Jesus didn't use his divinity, his privileges, his power, his possessions, his stuff, if you will, to his own advantage. Like a boss might take advantage of his employees because he's in a position of power to do something, to benefit primarily himself with little regard to the people under him, or a husband in a home may disregard because he's stronger or maybe has a position where he feels he can do something that's unloving for his own benefit. Or in any relationship, a wealthy person who's gifted by God with all this wealth and yet spends their money upon themselves and their own enterprises. That's what we see here in Christ, who though in the form of God, chose not to exploit His creation, but humbled Himself, participated in His creation as a humble servant, and all, of course, voluntarily, for the sake of us. Really, doesn't it get down to a surrendered will? In verse 8, it says, He even became obedient to the same laws that you and I are under, which ultimately is the law of love, loving God, loving people, manifested in the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God. And often, it's a great inconvenience, isn't it? That's where it's hard. Is it hard for you when it becomes inconvenient to serve the people around you? How inconvenient was it for our Lord, who subjected Himself to the natural pains of life, like you and me? Do you ever have one of those days and you just feel like, oh, I wish I'd never been born this day? Because you're feeling the natural pains of living under a cursed world, a broken world. Christ understood that, and He voluntarily, you didn't choose to be born. He chose to be born voluntarily to subject Himself to the natural pains and trials of human life. But even more so, as the Catechism says, in addition to taking no shortcuts to exploit a situation here, using His divinity to shortcut any misery, the Catechism says, how was Christ humiliated or humbled? Humbled by being born as a man, born in a poor family. He knows what it's like to eke out a living. Being made subject to the law. He knows what it's like when you're asked or told to do something. When you may be tempted to, hey, I'm not going to do that. To suffer the miseries of this life, the Catechism says. And to suffer the anger of God. How would you like to Take that on as your occupation. To suffer the curse of death on the cross. That alone, independent of God's judgment and wrath, to be nailed to a cross. You want to talk about humility. The eternal God who knows no pain, feels no pain, cannot be tempted, cannot suffer, chooses to suffer the same things we do, and far more so, even the judgment of God, God's anger, the curse of death on the cross, suffer what it means to be buried and remain under the power of death for a time. Here's your attitude. Here's your inspiration. What was Christ's attitude? Isaiah 6:8. Here am I, send me. You got a tough job, I'm ready to do it. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O God. Remember when Christ was being tested at the end? He says, what should I say? Deliver me from this hour? No. It's for this very hour that I've chosen to come into the world. I'm not going to buckle under. And then Luke 22, 42, that familiar, inspiring verse. Not my will, but thine be done. That's great. When we can feel that way and we can pray that way and meet it at the end of our prayers. And it's great to pray that way in your prayers. Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. This is what I want. This is how I feel in the situation. But you know what? Your will be done. And I'm ready to do it, even though it may cost me something. How might you live as a humble servant practically, following this pattern of Christ? What might it look like? Dr. Paul Wong makes about 20 suggestions. You might want to jot a few of these down if they strike you as perhaps helpful where you are. But he says, here's how you can live out your humility among other people. Acknowledge your wrongdoing. There's a starter. Receive correction and feedback graciously. Usually it takes me a couple of days before I'm like, smile because he made that suggestion. Because he heard it coming. I can't believe you said that to me. Later on, say, boy, I'm glad you said that. I didn't realize what a fool I was, so to speak. Refrain from criticizing others. Forgive others who've wronged you. Apologize to others who have been wronged by us. Endure unfair treatment with patience. Think and speak about the good things of other people. That's a good practice, isn't it? You want to humbly serve someone when you see something they do is positive? Hey, underscore it. Point it out. Rejoice over someone else's success. A lot of times we're thinking, oh, you know, we're getting into this comparison thing. He says, count your blessings for everything, good or bad. Lord, thank you for that. I don't know what I'm supposed to learn from it, but hey, you know it's here and you're in control. Seek opportunities to serve others. Seek opportunities. Some of you know what that's about and are getting good at that. Some of the happiest people I know, in fact, I would say the happiest people I know, are servants. They understand what's life about. That's what life's about. And they feel better about yourself. And, of course, you're responding to God's calling and you're emulating our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, show gratitude for your successes. Be willing to remain anonymous in helping others. That's a tough one for many of us. Give credit to others for their success. Give credit to others for your successes. You know, someone taught you to read, as you see that bumper sticker. Can you read this? Thank your teacher. You understand how many people helped you to get where you are? Thank them along the way. Treat success as a responsibility to do more for others. That's a good one, isn't it? Christ said it elsewhere, didn't he? He said, where much is given, much will be required. So when you have success, you realize you've been given much to succeed and view it as an opportunity to throw yourself even further into service. Be willing to learn from your failures instead of throwing up your hands, giving up. Assume responsibility for your failures. Accept your limitations and circumstances. That's humble. You can't do everything. You know, you have to deal with your limitations and the circumstances you've been given. And he says, accept discrimination and prejudice as a real part of life. It's not going to go away. It doesn't mean you can't try to change it and so forth. But, you know, get used to being beaten down unfairly. That's a good humble spirit to have. And as opposed to like getting out of control or trying to do something that's not going to be helpful to anybody. Treat all people with respect, regardless of their social status. And finally, choose to embrace and enjoy the lowly status of being an outsider and a nobody. I like that one. It doesn't feel good to be on the outside, does it? Or people look at you and think, I'm just a nobody. Look, but he says, basically embrace it. Truth is, before God, we are nobody, apart from what He's given us, as I've mentioned, apart from His grace. And all that really matters is God, His view, regardless of what others may think. And it positions you better to be exalted, I believe. Finally, I draw your attention to lastly, and we'll speak to this more in next week's sermon, because it's about exaltation of Christ. This week's is about His humiliation. We're called to humbly serve as He did. It's our calling. We see here this example that Christ, eternal God, took the form of a servant, didn't use His divine powers to take advantage of Himself, instead submitted Himself, serving us to give us our salvation because of His obedience to the law, His sacrifice for you. And now, that's our inspiration. And finally, we see the result. And what is the result? Verse 9 and following. It's exaltation. That's what follows. The crown of thorns is the crown of glory. Verse 9, therefore God has exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, talking about His personal work, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, God's ways, as you know, are often not ours. And His ways are often backwards, to my point of view and yours, upside down. And that's what we see here. As Christ says in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be what? Your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. So if we exalt ourselves, we have pride, or we're in a relationship or something, somehow we're looking down that they're wrong, I'm right, and we do that, it's like we don't understand. He says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And in James 4:10 states, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will lift you up. He'll exalt you. So you have to remember the end, folks. The end, and not just what's happening down here now. And to get to a very elevated end involved Christ humbling Himself, so that He could be exalted and also be in a position to lift us up with Him. God highly exalted Him in verse 9. How is that? Through the resurrection, the ascension. Now He's on the right hand of God. You know, at Covenant College, I like their school motto. You know what it is, anybody? Christ, or actually it's this way, in all things Christ preeminent. Can you say that? In all things Christ preeminent. That means first place in everything. Christ deserves first place. One, because He's the Creator, out of His, He deserves it because He's divine, His person. But you know why else in this broader context or this media context? It's because of His service. It's not just the fact, it should be out of raw allegiance that He's your divine Creator. He is God. You're human. He deserves first place. But here in the context, it's because He's humbled Himself to serve you. That's why He deserves first place. And that's why God's going to honor Him. My Father loves me because I laid down my life for my sheep. And the Father here is exalting Him. It's a wonderful thought. God highly exalted Him. And guess what else He's doing? He's seeing that the people on this earth, like you and me, that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth is going to bow before Him. Humble service of Christ, humbly serving others, is what brings people to their knees before Christ. Do you understand that? Humbly serving others is how Christ is exalted and people are put on their knees before Him. Christ condescended to earth, was tempted, was tried. He served us by suffering judgment of God, being cursed for us. And when you understand the gospel, which is Christ, I tell you, if you really understand it, it puts you on your knees. You say, thank you, Lord, for serving me. You're my Creator, and more importantly, I believe, you're my Redeemer. And I'm on my knees. I can remember in 1973 in a bedroom, on my knees, literally, before Christ, realizing I was lost. I was nothing without Him, and He was and continues to be everything. It continues to put you, I trust, on your knees before Him for what, how He served you so well. And that's what will be putting others around us on their knees as they see, not just with our lips, but with our lives more and more. You know, you'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another, serving humbly in the context of a difficult and challenging world. It's an upside-down world. But in the end, Christ will be glorified, and hopefully voluntarily by many in this world, but if not involuntarily in the world to come, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, He is Yahweh, if you will, He is the greatest of all, and He is worthy of your service. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before You. We're told here to have this mind set among us that was in Christ. We're called to have this mind of a humble servant. We ask for grace to help us do that, following the pattern of Christ, who has served us through so many trials and has brought us grace and salvation. And Lord, in our hearts, we are on our knees to thank You for Your service to us. And we do recognize with our lips and acknowledge that You are preeminent. You are Lord. You have first place as Creator and as Redeemer. We pray You give us grace to continue to exalt You as we humble our hearts before You, open our hands, and say, Lord, how would You have me serve You amidst the people in this world, those around me? Use this sermon to that effect. For the glory of Christ and the glory of God, we pray.